All right, let's turn to Psalm 49 this evening. And by the way, Charles was telling me that he's bought a webcam to hopefully make the Facebook Live a little better for us, that it's not looking at me so closely. But it is amazing. We do get a good viewership on Facebook Live, and we do get a good listenership through Sermon Audio. So we do appreciate those who take the advantage of those two opportunities for the Word of God to be spread. Psalm 49, as we come along in this pathway of looking at the Psalms, and this Psalm is, we remember we're in book two of the Psalms. Remember, the Psalms are divided in five different books, and if you remember, we talked about in book two that the book two was the captivity Psalms, really Psalms that might have been written or addressed to those who were taken captive in Babylon. So today, as we look at this Psalm, we're going to consider what type of Psalm it is inside book number two. We'll look at the application of the Psalm, and we'll look at the poetic components of the Psalm. This is a Psalm that I've been asked about many times. It's actually a Psalm that is addressed many times. There's more than one Psalm that speaks to the topic that is given in this Psalm. The psalmist, as he's looking at those that are faring well in this world and seem to be getting along well, and then those who are following God and are somewhat oppressed, how do we deal with that? This particular psalm, as we have looked at the different styles of the psalm, this particular psalm is called a wisdom psalm. Some of the other psalms are psalms of praise. They sing psalms of glorifying and praising God. And really it is a psalm that is sung in the worship service, and it's lifting up God. This is a wisdom psalm. It's a didactic psalm. It's a teaching psalm. It actually resembles Proverbs because of the subject matter. But it is explaining wisdom to us. And in this psalm, it's talking about facing death. How do the wealthy face death? How do the prosperous face death? And how do we face death? It's talking about those things. And so there's instruction for us here. Also in this psalm, we see the kind of the same theme that we've noticed as we've gone throughout. When we began in Psalm 1, we saw, blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so we saw the difference between the one that is blessed, and we contrasted that with the one that is in the ungodly. Here, most of this psalm is talking about the ungodly, those who are trusting in their wealth. And then he's talking about the one who depends upon the Lord for his redemption. So we're going to look at that. Also, because of that subject matter, the comparison between the blessed and the ungodly, that is the poetic component of this psalm, is that comparison that goes on. And one of the other things that we've always tried to mention as we looked into these psalms is the author, why the author might have written the psalm, and so forth. Notice this author in my Bible, it does not mention who the author is. So the author of this psalm is not known. Think about why would God not want us to know who the psalmist is? Well, sometimes if you know the author of a psalm and you think about their life and you say, well, this is what was going on in their life, and so this is where this psalm is applicable when you're going through those events in life. But if you don't know who the author is, you can say, well, it was from various circumstances where the psalmist might have written the psalm, and you can understand that it's applicable in many different ways. And in this one, you'll notice in verse number one, it says, all you people, all you inhabitants of the world. And so we know this is a far-reaching psalm not just speaking to those that were that live in the Middle East. It's talking to all of us, all peoples, no matter where you are. There is a lesson to be learned from all of us. And so it kind of broadens, even though we know that all the Bible is written for all people, but it just kind of broadens the scope anyway of the audience of this psalm. So because its subject matter is so important for us, again, this is one of those psalms that is to the chief musician and the psalm of the sons of Korah. Remember who the sons of Korah were. They were given to sing these songs, and sometimes the songs that the sons of Korah sang were the most important. There's a great lesson in this psalm for all of us to hear. But let me ask you this question before we get into the reading of this psalm. One of the questions that always arises is, how do the Old Testament saints believe in salvation? As a matter of fact, I had someone stand in my yard yesterday, and we were discussing the salvation of the Old Testament saints. We were actually discussing the scripture about when, what did Jesus do in those 3 days that he was in the grave. That was the topic of discussion. But it came across to the redemption for the Old Testament saints. So did the Old Testament saints believe in redemption like we did? This psalm it's a psalm that preaches the gospel. Look at verse number 15. Notice the confidence of the writer of this psalm. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. So, in the Old Testament, they knew that God would redeem them. They knew that God would redeem them from the power of the grave, that the grave would have no power over them. And for he shall receive me, they knew that they were going to go into his presence. And so there were many things about salvation that they understood. They didn't know the person of Jesus. They knew the seed of the woman that was to come and many other things. And so the Old Testament saints were looking forward to that Redeemer. And that's something that is important for us to remember. They were always looking for the Redeemer, the one that would redeem them, their soul, from the power of the grave, that the grave would have no victory over them, and he would receive them unto himself. And so we understand the gospel presence in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints saved looking forward to the coming Messiah. We look back to the Messiah. We know his name was Jesus. But salvation is always looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, what we see, we lead off with Psalm 49:15, is because we want to keep in mind that the author of this psalm has this in his mindset. One thing he knows is God is his Redeemer. God is going to redeem him from the power of the grave, and God is going to receive me unto himself. What we're going to see as we look and read through this psalm is the fact that he's looking at the wicked, and he's looking at what they're doing with their life. And he's thinking about how they view death and how they try to prepare for death. And he sees the fallacy of how they are viewing death. And he understands the truth of how he views death. That he's depending upon God and they're depending upon themselves. And so that's the comparison. The common theme, again, that is in this psalm is that the wicked seem to prosper and the people of God seem to suffer. But again, why does this psalm fit in book two, which are the captive psalms? Well, I want you to think about this. Again, and I take you back to the captivity. Take yourself back to be a citizen of Judah. You have the promises of God. You know you're the people of God, and you know that how God has brought you out of Egypt, and how God had given you the promised land, and how God had raised up King David, and God had raised up Solomon, and you'd seen the prosperity of the people of God and how God had blessed your nation and how you knew that you were the people of God and all of those things that you went through. But now you have been defeated. Now you're taken captive. Now you're a prisoner in a foreign land. You're living amongst pagan heathens. And you're wondering, why are they being so prosperous? If we're the people of God, if we are God's chosen people, why are they prospering? Why were they able to defeat us? Why are we sitting here in captivity? Why is this coming to me in my life? Can you see them contemplating that, not even understanding why they were in captivity, why they were defeated by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies? Why? So you can see them taking solace as they read this psalm and understanding that even though the heathen seem to be prosperous, we're still trusting God. And even though they might have the wealth of this world, God is going to redeem my soul. He's going to redeem my soul from the grave, and I'm going to go and be present with Him. So even though they may have all that this world has to offer, my soul has been redeemed. And so you can see those in captivity as they would read this psalm and as they would ponder this psalm and how this psalm would give them strength to persevere through those times. Well, maybe they even questioned that we're supposed to be the apple of God's eye. Why are we in captivity? So let's read Psalm 49. And again, keep that in mind as we read through that background information to see if you can pick up on all that the psalmist is saying. Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their prosperity approved their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. So in the first four verses, we have an announcement is going to be made, and a great mystery is going to be revealed. And this mystery is for all people. It's for the rich or poor. It's for the low and the high. Again, that's one of those literary techniques when you make a comparison, rich and poor, low and high. That's how the poets bring some of those in. And again, I'm not an expert on poetry, but that's one of the components of this psalm. The wisdom, he says, give ear. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. So there's a difference between wisdom and understanding. It's one thing to desire wisdom, and it's another thing to put that wisdom into practice. That's understanding. Putting the wisdom that you have into practice. What the psalmist wants them to understand is, I'm going to explain to you some things about the wicked, how they trust in their money, and how their money is of no value to them when they face death. Remember that. And then put that into practice in your life. I'm going to tell you about my redemption, that my redemption is coming from God, and that God is going to deliver my soul from the grave, and I'm going to be in presence with Him. So when I look at the prosperity of the wicked, and when they name their lands after themselves, and the people glorify them because of their great wealth, and you say, man, look what's going on in their life. Look how people are glorifying them. Remember, put to practice the wisdom that they're going to go to the grave just like you are. The rich and the poor are going to go to the grave together. They can't take anything with them. And you have the redemption of your soul. So put that into practice in your life. Don't worry about the prosperity of the rich. Understand the great riches and the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. And understand what a hope we have. So apply that wisdom to your life. He goes on to says, incline your ear to this parable, this dark saying that I'm going to give you upon the harp. So he lets them know, I'm going to tell you a parable. It's something that you need to listen to. It's something that you need to apply to your life. And he begins by talking about the boastfulness of wicked men and trusting in their unworthy riches. That's in verses 5-8. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. They boast. They boast in their riches. They talk about all the riches that they have. But how great is your riches if you can't utilize it to accomplish that which you want to accomplish? You see, the greatest desire is to redeem someone's soul from hell. The greatest desire is to redeem someone's life. But can your riches redeem you? Redeem your brother. Can you give a ransom for him, for his soul? Can you redeem it? The answer is no. So they are trusting in riches. They boast in themselves of their multitude of riches. But listen, they can't do anything with it of value. Their riches cannot purchase to them anything of eternal value. So they're boasting in God or in their riches, but what good is their riches? Let them boast in their riches. You see, the psalmist says, wherefore should I fear the days of evil? Why should I be afraid? They're trusting riches. I'm trusting God. Who's going to come out on the best side? The one that's trusting God. And so even though the things of this world are in an uproar and the rich are boasting of themselves and their glory and their riches, at the end, what do they have to boast in? What can they really accomplish with their riches? Nothing. What is your faith acquiring you? What is your faith giving you? Your trust in God. It's giving you eternal blessings. Their riches are going to pass away. Your faith is eternal. Don't fear. You see the contrast there between the rich and the one that has faith? So. Even though their boast is in themselves and their boast is in their riches, my boast is in God. So we worry about or think a lot about the rich and what they're accomplishing in life. And we shouldn't worry, we shouldn't fear because of what's going on in their life. Verses 9-12 talks about they have riches, but they're still going to die. Verses 9-12, they have riches. They're still going to die. It says that he should live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. You see, they boast in their riches and they wish they could redeem their soul. They wish they could live forever and not see corruption. They wish they could purchase that to themselves. But it will not work. It will not accomplish. Just coming into my mind right now, I'm thinking about all the money that people spend on trying to look younger. Think about all of the men throughout the ages that have tried to find that fountain of youth. And you know, that there's supposed to be a treasure somewhere, and maybe in Florida it was, and they went to try to find the fountain of youth that would keep them living forever. They spend money on plastic surgery. They spend money on Botox and all of these things to try to take away all the wrinkles and all the whatever. And we fix our hair so it's no longer gray. I'm not having much success at that. You know, we can add hair. You know, you can go and get that and try to make ourselves. Think about this. Even the doctors. You go to the doctors and they have all these modern miracles of, they can do miraculous things, you know, with heart bypasses and all of that stuff that they can do, you know, they can pacemakers and all of that. And even at the best that men can do, they're still going to die. All of the wealth in the world can't stop the fact that we're going to die. So the rich may boast in all of that. They go and it says they name their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, just like the beast, their honor abideth not. You know, you go and you have some building named after you or because you're famous, and the next thing you know, that building wears out and they tear it down and your name is no longer remembered anymore. I've thought about people who's, you know, this past week, it was 25 years since my dad passed away on the 13th. How many people even remember my dad? I mean, they see me like, oh, yeah, I remember your dad. But before long, I'm going to be gone. How many people remember Zebo Campbell? I don't, because I never met the man. But Zebo Campbell's memory is gone because all the people that knew Zebo Campbell, they're gone. Their memory fades. It's gone in just a few moments. So what is valuable? We name our lands after ourselves. You know, you go up and down the road and, well, that's the so-and-so place. You know, that's the so-and-so farm. You know, and the name is attached to that. But before long, when that generation passes and before long they're selling that property off, those hundreds and thousands of acres are being split up between people, and before long, that name is gone. Just like the beast, you perish. There's no fame, there's no fortune. There's nothing left. Verses 13 and 14 and 15. When we worry about those things, look at verse 13. Their way is folly. Yet their posterity approved their sayings. What they're doing is foolish, but all the people in the world will glorify them. You know, we have a president now that his name is plastered everywhere around the world. But one day, all of those big signs that has his name up there, they're going to be taken down. Everyone says, oh, look at him and look at who he is and all this wealth that he has acquired and all of that. But one day that wealth is going to be gone and his name is going to be taken down. Even though people will glorify him, they approve of his majesty, I guess is the word. One day it's going to be gone. Like sheep laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Spending all that money to be beautiful, And one day, it's just going to rot away and die. Think about, it should pause, cause us to pause and think about the things that we spend our life on. Do you ever ask yourself this and ask yourself, you're spending your day today. What did you spend your day upon? You're going to spend your day tomorrow, your time, your energy, your effort. What did you spend it on? What good is it going to do? How is it going to last? Is it going to last forever? You see, it should cause us, when we hear these words and we think about what the Bible says here about the rich, even though none of us are rich, none of us are wealthy, and none of us are going to have buildings named after us, and none of us are famous and all of those things, still yet in our own little world, building up our own little kingdom, we can build up a small kingdom that's just going to pass away one day. So we need to think about what are we spending our time and efforts on, and are we wasting it on things that are not fruitful, that won't last forever. You see, it's foolish for us to waste time on those things, especially when we understand, verse 15, who our Redeemer is. That God has redeemed us from the grave. God has redeemed us so that we know the grave is not the end. That we know that He will receive us. We shall be with Him forever. And He is going to reward us for the work that we do. And again, remember, like we mentioned this morning in our devotion, you know, we're responsible for ourselves. We can't ride in on someone else's coattails. And not everyone else is going to have the responsibility that we do. So understand that God is going to reward you for your faithfulness. Not my faithfulness. Not someone else's faithfulness. God's going to reward you for your faithfulness. And when you're serving Him, you should be serving Him for Him. For His glory. We all need to understand that. Verse 16, be not thou afraid. The end is the fate of the wicked and the righteous contrasted. So my soul is going to be redeemed from the power of the grave. He is going to receive me, knowing that God is going to receive me and that the grave is just the beginning of my eternity. Think about that. The grave, when I draw my last breath here, it's just the beginning of my eternity. And it's just the beginning of my glory. And it's just the beginning of my enjoyment of who God is and what He's done for me. It's just my beginning. So when I remember my redemption and how it's eternal, then I look at the wicked. And I see all they have. All they have is here. All they have is billions of dollars. That's all they've got. They've lived their life to acquire this wealth and to acquire this fame. And when they die, they're leaving it. They're going to spend eternity in hell. I'm going to die and enjoy the blessings of heaven forever. They're going to die. Spend eternity in hell. Yes, all they have is billions of dollars. Think about how many of them in our world today, they're not even rich. They don't have billions of dollars. They're just a normal average Joe who's just trying to get by through life. But they have nothing. Whatever it is, however they've lived their life, they're leaving it all behind. Why should I fear them? If they're made rich, why should I worry about it? That's all they've got. If they begin to prosper a little bit, When there, it says, when the glory of their house is increased, if people begin to brag upon them and begin to talk about how great a person they are, and all of a sudden this person is exalted to great honor, why am I fearful of that? I shouldn't be, because that's all they have. For when he dieth, he should carry nothing away, and his glory shall not descend after him. There is no glory for the lost in the grave. Though while he lived, men blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when you do well to yourself. When you go out and you have this business, and all of a sudden you come up with this new product, and man, it's going hard and it's going fast, and man, it's becoming really popular. Men's going to praise you when you do that. Or you go out and you work hard and you get a good education and all of that, and it seems to be, you seem to be doing well, people's going to praise you. But what happens? He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall die and they shall never see light. And that's literally, they will never see light. In the depths of the grave in hell is darkness. Darkness where you can't see. Because remember, God is the source of light. And so where God is not, He has removed His light from hell. And so they're not going to have any light. They're going to be burning in a flame that they cannot see. They're going to be eaten by worms that they cannot see. There's no light. He's just like the beasts that perish. He has honor, and he doesn't understand. And he's going to die, and he's going to perish. Why should we be concerned with the wealth and the prosperity of the wicked when we understand that God has redeemed us from the power of the grave, and he's going to receive us? Think on that. Think of the glory of that. And let that promise carry you through. Because I know it is easy for us to think about the world and think about what's going on in the world and think about the prosperity in the world and the suffering and the hardships that we might face. And we might think, Lord, it's not fair. But remember, their wealth and fame and fortune is all they have. You have the glories of redemption and a personal relationship with the Lord of glory. Never underestimate the value of that, because it's something that the world doesn't see, it's something the world doesn't know, it's something that the world doesn't understand. For when I see him, he shall see me, he shall know me as I am known. What a blessing. Don't worry about the prosperity of the wicked, because you have redemption. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths that we find. God, we're thankful for the wisdom that we find in your word. And I pray, God, that you will help us to apply that wisdom. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to work in such a way that God did. We can live our lives in such a way that we'll be thankful for what you have done for us. And we'll be thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have through Christ Jesus. And we do thank you for Jesus and the hope of eternal life that we have through him. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.